All right, I got a joke for you. I know I'm not the pastor you're accustomed to seeing up here on Wednesday night.
More handsome.
You know, that was actually part of my joke. The joke was, I'm a little shorter, and I'm not quite as handsome as the one you're seeing up here. And I knew Aunt Connie would laugh about that. She remembers that little surfer and that red hair all those years ago in Eaglewood. But nevertheless, Pastor Gary has afforded me the opportunity to talk to you tonight about adoption. And what that kind of entails. So my hope tonight is, as you begin to leave here, is that you would leave here reassured, more grounded, confident, refreshed, lighter, and established in the love of God. That you would leave here and know that He loves me. He loves you, would be the better way I could probably put it. So there's going to be certain things that we're going to talk about, certain aspects that are going to kind of go somewhat back and forth a little bit between what has happened with Mackenzie and our family, and then also biblical scriptures and principles that are true in our own lives. That talk about the Lord, but also talk about us as well. And also the wisdom of God in the sense of, I mean, we were Gentiles. You go into Ephesians 2. We were far off, but God being rich in mercy brought us near. But that He wants us to believe these different aspects, and what does it mean for Him to be the adopted sons of God for us, but Him being our Heavenly Father? What does that mean? What does that entail? What's the power behind it? And what all does it rescue us from? And so there's just going to be multiple layers that we'll talk about. The other aspect is we're not going to be able to cover all aspects of that adoption here tonight. It's, as I've been going through it, there's layers upon layers. So hopefully the goal is to kind of shrink it a little bit. And to leave here tonight with a basic concept of what does it mean and of who God is and His desire. So to start off, what I'd like to start off is to let you guys know, Monday we submitted the paperwork to adopt Mackenzie. So for those of you who don't know, Mackenzie is not our biological daughter. She is my sister's daughter. In March of 2019, Mackenzie, my sister called my mom, and she said, "You need to come get Mackenzie. I'm going into rehab." Time went by, and this is a battle that she just hasn't won yet. But I am confident in the character of who my God is. So there's an old saying I got for you that I'm probably not the first one that made it up, but I'll take it. I keep my eyes on Him, not on them. So I'm confident in the character of my God to rescue my sister in the right time that's going to bring Him the most glory and elevate His Son's name and elevate the salvation and the grace of God to the highest degree. Amen. So I'm confident in that. Nevertheless, we now have a responsibility. So with that being said, March 2019, my mom shows up, and you could tell my mom was scared. My mom is older. She works a lot of hours. And so Michelle and I both knew at that moment, look, we're here. And really one of the things that my mom showed up was help. And being a man that has been rescued by Christ, desire to serve and honor Jesus Christ, and being trained in the Word of God through someone that's trained me, I knew in the Spirit of God, it's time for me to intervene. Even when Mackenzie was born, Michelle and I both told each other, I remember, we could end up raising this little girl. You forget about those things. And you continue to serve God where you are. Because isn't that what all of us should be doing as Christians? Just serving God. Each and every day, we're serving God. If I go to work, if I'm at home, as a Christian, I just want to serve God. So that goes in all aspects of our lives, whatever it may be. So for about 2 weeks there, we were kind of waiting, and we knew that we wanted her to be in a doctrinally sound church. So we said, we want her on the weekends and on Wednesday. Could we have that opportunity so that we could take her to church with us? And my mom was okay with that. And my sister ultimately signed over custody to my mom, myself, and Michelle. After about 2 weeks, we recognized this isn't good for Mackenzie going back and forth. This young girl needed stability in her life. And this, she was 3 years old at the time, March of 2019. So Michelle and I prayed about it, and we felt strongly that it was a time where we wanted to step in and take responsibility for her ourselves, solely, without any help from my mother. We wanted this responsibility, wanted this privilege. And we went to my mom, and you could tell my mom, she felt bad. But my mom says she's going to be better with you. She says she'll have a family. And one of the first things my mom said is she'll have a mom and a dad. And she'll have a family around her that will love her. So as time goes on, Michelle and I felt strongly, and I knew in my heart at some point, and I just told God, I said, God, if this thing goes a year to 2 years, it's a done deal. And if I could look back now and tell you 2 years is too long, because the transition took place in this little girl's heart. I can't remember exactly when, but it happened some months back, probably within the first year this transition took place. So 2 years was too long, but I knew in my heart that I said, I've got to give my sister time to at least give her the opportunity to care for her daughter. So the year passed, and we were starting to watch some changes take place. We were starting to watch some transitions take place. And I'd probably say it was probably about the year, 4 months transition spot where it just transitioned. We went from aunt and uncle to mom and dad. Now, up to that point, she didn't like us very much. Now, we have to remember she came out of a different situation. She didn't. It was a lot of hurt, a lot of pain in this young girl's life. I'll give you a picture. There were times that we would watch her be so angry that she would hit and kick the walls. She would go in and rip every pillow off that couch, stomp on it, throw it on the ground, and yell at us. And we would have to wait. And once she finally got tired and began to sit down, just exhausted from her anger, we would begin to come around her and just huddle around her and hold her. Now, there was times that she would tell you, I don't like you, I hate you, I don't want to be here. And we had to wrestle through emotions. We had to wrestle through rejection. We had to wrestle through anger and bitterness in our own hearts towards my sister. And the reason why I'm telling you guys these things is I'm just being real with you. And my hope is within this church, that's what we'll always be. There's two things that I hate. I hate it with a passion. One of them is pride, and the other one is superficiality. I hate them. Pride stops people from getting saved. Superficiality stops people from getting healed. I hate them. So this is one of the reasons why at times I'll ask questions and you're like, whoa, Pastor Josh, you're going too deep. I'm just trying to get to know you. And my hope is somehow encourage you in the Lord. So I get tired of the bird bath. We're going deep. So I'm sharing with you some of the different things that we had to wrestle through. This bitterness towards my sister, and then also this little kid telling me she hates me, and me going, well, fine then. Okay, see how this is going to be. But the one thing that God taught Michelle and I through this early on, and there's multiple lessons she taught us that we'll talk about a different time, was that you're not going to be able to do this in your power. You do not have the strength. The thought is, well, I'll take her on. It can't be too hard. We'll just bring her in, be like ours, and here we go. God began to reveal to us, you're not going to do this in your strength, son. You don't have the power to love the way that I love. And God began to reveal to us that if we were going to do this, that it was going to have to be His love. It was going to have to be His Spirit that began to fill our hearts and began to say, we're going to love you regardless if you never love us, regardless if you reject us, regardless if you never want to be with us, we're going to love you. And through that, God began to teach us about who He was. As I'm talking to you about this, one of the things that hit Michelle and I early on was this is how God feels. How many times I've rejected Him. How many times I've done things my way. How many times I told Him, I don't want to be with you. I want to go out there. I want to do this. I want that. And how many times we walked away from Him and were mean to Him and rejected Him. And Michelle and I, it was like the light bulb came on. We go, this is how God feels. And we became, at the moment when I realized that, that's when we said, we went into prayer. And we really confessed that sin of arrogance and how we've mistreated God. And the realization of His love, though, was more prominent than even my own sin and shortcoming. But I recognized my sin and shortcoming. But what highlighted even more was this amazing love of God. That even though I was that way, He never stopped loving me. He never stopped pursuing me. He never stopped making Himself available to me. And so it was at that point that we realized, God, you got to give us that kind of love. Because my love's running out. Our whole life was turned upside down. I mean, we were getting ready. We had a 10-year-old and a couple teenagers. And we were like, we're getting ready to start coasting here. And God said, not so fast. And then He brought a 3-year-old into our lives. I'm talking everything had to start over. You want to go on walks? Oh, it's 6 o'clock. I got to take you outside. Just go outside and play, son. I got to go out there now. And then on top of that, now He's brought another one. But in faith, you realize what a privilege. What a privilege to care for this soul, that God would even count us worthy to care for this soul. What a blessing it is. So a part of what we're talking about tonight is that character of God that sees us where we are and He says, I want to rescue you. I want to love you. I want to take care of you. This is who God is. But the reason why I kind of open up in this way is to let you guys know really some of the things that brought all this about. So we had got custody of Mackenzie in October of 2019. And so from there, we were kind of waiting because I didn't want to feel like I didn't give my sister the chance. But as time has gone on, we realize that it's just not right now. It's not now. You know, I didn't talk to my father, I don't think, till I was in my 30s. And I finally got back in contact with him and I told him that I was not angry with him and that I had forgave him. And I shared the gospel with him. I think it was last year he passed away. At 60-something. He's gone. Never saw him. Except for when I was a real little boy. But I got the opportunity to share the gospel with him. So there's times where I talk to Mackenzie and I say, you know, it may be God's plan, but you're the very one that leads your mom to the Lord, honey. And so there's times that we had a lot of conversations about these things. But nevertheless, we knew that we had a responsibility to care for this little girl. So as I'm filling out this adoption paperwork on Monday, I begin to read some of the verbiage that were on these papers, on these documents. And as I was reading them, I go, wow, this is really what God does for us when he rescues us out of our sin, when he appoints himself as our Heavenly Father. This is really how he sees and views us. So what I thought I'd do is read you some of these lines. And then what I thought we would do is I would just talk through some of the verses and some of the scriptures that would begin to highlight to you who God is as a Heavenly Father to us. And what does that mean? What does it mean? What does that entail? What's the power behind it? And so we'll talk through some of that. On one of the sheets, it reads this way. And I'm not going to read it all. I just have certain parts highlighted. It says, since the above date, I have been able to provide adequately for the material needs of the child and am able to continue doing so in the future. So right off the bat, they're talking about financially, you know, the material needs. Right off the bat, I went, well, that's Matthew 6:33. Seek first the kingdom of God. All these things be added unto you. I'll take care of you. This is who our God is. I want to take care of you. As we get later on, one of the things that we're going to point out is, so what did he just step in and rescue me from? Fear is going to be a big one. The fear of, how am I going to make it? You know, have you ever thought about early on when you're fresh getting out of high school, maybe college? How am I going to make it? Maybe when you first get married and you're a young family. How are we going to make it? One of the best things that we could ever do for our children is show them and teach them these kind of passages that says, you don't got to worry about that, son. You don't got to worry about that, daughter. God says right here in the scripture, if you'll seek him, all those things will be added unto you. Amen. That weight just comes right off of our children. It comes right off of you. It's almost funny because as you get older, you almost start to put that weight back on yourself, don't you? Oh, I got to figure out the stock market again. Oh, I got to figure out my health insurance. Oh, I got to figure out my retirement. Oh, what if this happens? What if that happens? What if the economy crashes? Oh, no. What if my car breaks down? Oh, what if I lose my job? All these fears start to come back on us. It's funny. When you first get saved, you're walking on cloud nine. You're not worried about anything. But as time goes on, it's almost like we start to pick that fear back up and that responsibility and that responsibility and that responsibility. And God goes, remember, son, those are mine. I took that responsibility on. You know, when you come to me and I sign that document through my hand, through my feet, when I signed that document of fulfilling the law and shed my blood to cover all your sin, you know that document? I took that responsibility on. I made that promise to you. Psalms would say that the earth and all it contains belongs to God. All of it. I believe it's Ecclesiastes 2 said, he'll have the wicked gather it up and give it to the righteous. Mm-hmm. What am I worried about? So when I signed that document and I began to sign it, it was no different than my Heavenly Father saying, son, I'll take care of you. You just seek me. You watch and see how good I am. You watch and see the splendor of my kingdom. You watch. I'll show you. You'll experience it. We'll look at another verse that'll talk about that as well in Ezekiel. It's a pretty neat verse. It goes on to say, as well as to provide for the child's mental and emotional well-being. I'm reading this paper. I'm going, man, I didn't know that this kind of verbiage was written on these kind of papers. But it encouraged me. I was encouraged that, wow, that this is really what they're trying to say is you're going to take care of this child. This isn't just a piece of paper. This is real. But that's who our God is. And where they get these things, we know comes from God. It comes from the Bible. But it says that that you're going to provide for the child's mental and emotional well-being. So I had to stop there for a minute too. And I had to realize that, okay, even in that statement alone, I mean, I can love them. I can, you know, take care of their boo-boos. But if I really want this child to have mental and emotional well-being, I better time to God. I better time to a heavenly Father that actually has the power to do this. Because guess what? A hurricane can come ripping through here. Our house could be tumped upside down. And they might not be feeling very well. And I might say, hey, we'll rebuild the house. And they're going, yeah, when? Okay? But I've got a time to the promises of God, because God, our Heavenly Father, has the power to accomplish this. I don't. Now, I desire to teach her and to tie her to a Heavenly Father that actually has the power to do these things. If you'll turn me to Isaiah 26, this is going to be one of the first places we're going to look in this, that our God, this is the desire of His heart, which we see in Christ. And we talked about it some, actually during teacher's training on Sunday, and they were talking about how Peter walked out on the water, but then he started to look at those waves, and he took his eyes off of Jesus, and he began to sink. And anytime we take our eyes off of Christ, and you start looking out there at the world, especially right now, you watch too much Fox News. Go ahead. Yeah, there's not enough ammo, is there? Ammo's on a shortage. We're going to go real big into debt. You start watching enough news, and you start watching enough TV, you're going to find yourself sinking. That is to say, you're going to find yourself getting anxious. You're going to sink. But let's come back to this emotional well-being. So look at me in Isaiah 26, verses 3 and 4. Okay? The steadfast of mind you will keep in perfect peace because he trusts in you. So the one that puts all his trust in God, the one that says, I'm just going to keep my eyes on you, you're going to keep me in perfect peace. But look here in verse 4. Trust in the Lord sometimes. Only sometimes. Oh, it's forever. Thanks, Jared. I don't have my glasses on. My brother, I can count on you. But isn't that how we get sometimes? We start seeing all that stuff coming down the pipe. Oh, we got this sickness. Oh, we got this death rate. Oh, we got this, the 401ks are crashing. Oh, this is going to happen. And before long, we start feeling that anxiety. And there's no longer mental and emotional well-being. There's not a happiness. There's not a peace. But if I'll put my eyes back on the Lord, and as it says, trust in the Lord forever. For in God the Lord, you have quicksand. No. That's not what it says. It says you have an everlasting rock. You have something that you can stand on. You can build your house on. That even though the winds of this world will blow against you, Christ would say, it's not going to knock you down. Because you have built your house, your family, on the rock of Christ Jesus and the love of God. You see, God has appointed himself Savior. He's appointed himself provider. He's appointed himself the mighty counselor. We got some problems going on. God says, come talk to me. Let's talk about, what does my word say? Will you believe me? See, this is the problem that begins to happen in a lot of our lives. We begin to look at other things. We begin to allow other things to come in and influence us. Sometimes it's outside. Sometimes it's our own natural tendencies that we haven't let go of yet. That old way of thinking, that old nature, that tendency to lean upon my own way of understanding rather than obeying and honoring God. And then what happens is the anxiety comes in, or fear comes in, which would be tied together, or anger begins to come in, or you're flat out just going to get tired. You're going to get tired. You're going to find yourself getting tired. You heard that old saying, I'm just sick and tired of being sick and tired. When you start walking in the flesh, that's what's going to happen. So it tells us this emotional and mental well-being. And God says, I'll give that to you. Turn me to Philippians chapter 4. These are verses that literally God is making promises to you and I. So a lot like when I signed on that paper, Michelle and I signed on that paper, what we were saying was, is we want to take responsibility of these things. We want that responsibility. That's what we want. We're signing this paper saying, this is what we're going to do. God is signing the paper, the document of salvation, through the blood of his son, through the nails in his hand and his feet, the whips on his back, the crown of thorns on his head, the spits, the slaps, the hits. He says, trust me. What more could he do? That's the document he signed. And he says, that's what I'm telling you. My Father is signing on for this. Will you come to him? Because he wants happiness for you. And the things of this world and the ways that the world is operating, they're trying to take away your happiness. They're trying to take away your peace. They're trying to put you in bondage is what they're doing. Philippians chapter 4, verse 6. I got another joke coming up right after 7. Somebody already probably knows what I'm talking about. It says, be anxious for nothing. Okay, for nothing. But in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving. So prayer and supplication. God, I know you're good. I know you care for me. I know that you have these things worked out for my good. So I just want to give these things to you. Let your requests be made known to God. God, you see some of the things that are going on. You see the concerns of my heart. Lord, your word tells me this. Your word tells me this. And you begin to spiritual warfare. You begin to battle in your own heart and mind. The word of God says this. That's more powerful than my fear of that. And requests be made known to God. Look at verse 7. And the peace of God, emotional and mental well-being, right? The peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. That sounds like emotional and mental well-being, right? Heart, your emotions, mental, what you're thinking, your minds. Stability. You're going to have emotional stability, mental stability, because you're going, God, you got this. I believe you. Now, I'm going to get yelled at if I don't say verse 8 by a certain someone in this church. She's like a mom to all of us younger folks. She'll say this from time to time, if I don't read verse 8, you better read verse 8. And verse 8 says this, finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute, if there's any excellence and if anything worthy of praise, dwell on these things. Abide there. Abide on what does God say? What is God's character? Who is my God? What has Christ done? This is who he is. So this is the ticket to the emotional and to mental well-being. If, in fact, we're claiming to be God's people. If, in fact, I entered into that covenant with him and I said, Lord, I want you to be my dad. I want you to be my Savior. And what Scripture begins to convey is our Father who art in heaven. Jesus says, you call him dad. And my dad's making these promises. And my dad says, if you'll trust me, it's a rock. You'll find stability for your souls and for your minds. That's who our dad is. Our dad is. To read the other part of this paper to you, and then we'll begin to transition a little more. One of them says, the minor child shall be the minor child shall be the child and legal heir of the petitioner. Legal heir. If anything was to happen to me, this young lady is just as much a part of that inheritance as those boys. Just, that reminds me of Galatians 4. You're descendants of Abraham because of Jesus Christ. I'm going to bless you. You're going to be a blessing. And I'm going, I'm just amazed by, I was reading some of this stuff and I'm going, this is righteous. This is like righteous things that they're saying. But we got a key though. There's going to be a point. So don't get too carried away by man and law. The law is righteous, but it cannot change the heart. Okay. So then it goes on to say, and they shall be entitled to all rights and privileges and subject to all obligations of children born a petitioner. I thought that was unique, that here it is that not only are Michelle and I and Mackenzie as well, we're entitled to all the rights and privileges, but also the obligations to one another. There's obligations that she has. There's obligations that I have. But it's the obligations that are going to take care of this young lady, but there's obligations of her as a child, which I thought were unique, you know. One of her obligations that she does is she turns off and on the porch lights every morning and every night. And that's part of her allowance. We said, you got to be faithful in a little thing. And she helps Daniel take care of the dogs. It's part of the obligations. But she feels like a part of the family as she's doing these things. There's another section in this, number 4. The final judgment of adoption creates a relationship between the adoptee and petitioner and all relatives of petitioner. That is to say, my sons. And this young lady, Michelle's mom, which is Mimi, Mackenzie just latched onto her. Mamaw's my mom. It's Mamaw. You know how kids and their names, right? But she latched on to Dale, and at some point she says, can she be my Mimi too? And Dale goes, I'll be your Mimi too, honey. And so she becomes Mimi, you know, the Uncle Gary's and the Aunt Connie's, and a lot like a dad and a grandma as well. Really feels that way. But it goes on to say, all relatives of petitioner that would have existed if the adoptee was a blood descendant of the petitioner. I just thought that was the neatest thing. As I'm reading it, I'm going, this is my daughter. And from this point on, there's no turning back. But we had already made this decision from the beginning. But there's going to come a point where she made that decision too. And that's pretty neat. It says, born within wedlock. I was really thankful that it said within wedlock as well, because we're really living in a day and age where wedlock is not important anymore. It's being passed over. Hebrews will say, do not let the marriage bed be defiled. That is to say that that marriage was sanctity. It was important. But it's not being looked at as important anymore, this commitment to one another. It goes on to say, entitled to all rights and privileges thereof and subject to all obligations of a child being born to the petitioner. To see some of these things and the way that they were written out really made me think about this adoption that we have as children of God, as sons of God. And to really see the care and the character of who God is. Remember I was talking about the heir. If you'll turn me to Galatians chapter 4, this is actually where we're going to see one of the places where it'll talk about this word adoption in Scripture. It's really only mentioned 5 times, the word adoption, in the New Testament. Now, we know that we see adoption take place in Scripture. We see it take place with Moses. We see it also take place with Esther and Mordecai. You know, Mordecai was actually Esther's uncle, but he took her to raise her himself. We also see it with Moses in Scripture. And so we know we see this. Another type of adoption we see spiritually is with Paul and Timothy. Paul and Titus we see it take place. So we see adoption throughout Scripture, where one would begin to take them as their own. So in Galatians chapter 4, if you look with me in verse 5, it says, "So that he might redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons." So this is going to be one of the places that we'll see that. Adoption as sons. The other place you'll see it, which we'll look at here in a minute, is going to be Ephesians 1 verse 5. The other three places will be Romans 8 verses 15 and 23, and then Romans 9 verse 4. So we'll kind of talk about that in a minute. But if you remember what I said about that heir, right? So if you start in verse 4 with me, "But when the fullness of the time came, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, so that he might redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. Because you are sons, God has sent forth the spirit of his son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father." Remember what I said a second ago about these papers? And listen, everything written on here is righteous. I mean, the way that it's written, I mean, it just rings righteousness to me. I'm going, that's righteous. That way of thinking is righteousness. It's righteous. We're taking that young girl, this little girl on, and this is, we're going to raise her. She's our own now. She becomes a Lindsay. This is what it means. She becomes a Lindsay. And she gets all the entitlements of being a Lindsay, which, you know, the only entitlement I can really give her at this point is I'm going to teach you about the love of God and what it means to be a follower of Jesus Christ. That's really, because, you know, we don't have much, but that is the most valuable thing in the world. Amen. Is to instill in them the love of God and the gospel of Jesus Christ. There came a point with Mackenzie that at some point she was talking with Daniel, and she began to realize that she didn't have the same last name. She's like, "Whoa, I do not have the same last name as you." And I remember us talking about it, and I remember asking her, I said, "Do you, because for a while there, we didn't know if she'd want to be a Lindsay." She's young, you know, I get it. She says, I said, "Do you want to be a Lindsay?" She says, "I am a Lindsay." That's what she says. She went running up down. She goes, "I am a Lindsay, Daniel. I am a Lindsay." And in my heart at that moment, I said, "This little girl's a Lindsay." Now, with that being said, it's an honorable thing. It's an honorable thing. But the name that means the most is that she's a daughter of God. That's the name that means the most. Because that's the name that is going to bring her into the promised land. That is the name that's going to bring her into heaven. That is the name that will lead her into Christ, lead her into eternity. That, I wanted her to have the last name Lindsay. And so we said at that point, we started moving forward with that. And I remember going, "Okay, Lord, there's only two things I want for this little girl. Two things. One is that she knows she has a family that loves her. Two is that she would know who you are." That's it. If I could instill those two things, I'll die a happy man. For her, that aspect. So with that being said, as we were talking about the heir, and we were looking at verse 4 and 5, I told you about this paper, right? And how righteous it was, yeah? But this paper could not change her heart. This paper could not change my heart. This was the law. We were going to sign this paper and say we're taking this responsibility on. But it was God that had to change my heart, and it was God that had to change her heart. Remember I told you about how we were praying, and we came to that point where we said, "God, we need you to put your love in us that will love her no matter what happens, no matter what is said. It doesn't matter." And it was like God began to answer us, okay, you do that, and you worry about me changing her heart. At some point, God began to change that little heart. And I firmly believe that it was as we began to let go and we just said, we're going to love her. We're going to love her. We're going to teach her about you. We're going to love her. And as that little girl began to experience the love of God, because it was his love, remember I told you we were out of gas. And when I tell you, there was a lot of emotional turmoil at times where I just felt like I don't even know what to say or do at this point, asking God for help. God began to change that little heart, and that little girl says, I'm a Lindsay. She says, you're my mom and dad. And I'm going to tell you now, at prayers at night, I've never met a child that is just so thankful to have a family as this little girl. Like my boys, man, we're a Lindsay. Let's go. Come on. We can kick me out, Dad? I'm a Lindsay. Wait till you turn 18. See? But there's almost a sense of a lot like an Israelite. We got the temple. We're son of Abraham. I ain't worried about Dad's upset. I stepped out of line, but Dad, he'll get over it. He'll love me again. This little girl, you ask her tonight. So we have a thing that we do. Two things you're thankful for. I'm thankful for my family, and I'm thankful I got to spend time with you. It doesn't matter who she's talking to, Michelle, me. I go to church tonight. I'm thankful I go to church tonight. I've never met a child as thankful as this little girl. Now, I'm not saying she's perfect. Don't get me wrong. None of us are. She's still a pistol. But there's a sense of gratitude within this little girl that a lot like how you and I should see our salvation. And we're going to talk about that in Ephesians in a second. To where we go, you love me that much? Even though I've gone here and I've done that and I've done this. That we really begin to have that heart as the adoption as sons. And I'll explain that in a second. Let's finish Galatians. I wanted to make a point. See that verse 6? God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into our hearts. See, the letter of the law couldn't change my heart or Michelle's heart or Mackenzie's heart. It had to be the love of God that changed our hearts, that the letter of the law could only go so far. But there had to be a love that she began to believe and that we begin to believe, just like between a Heavenly Father and ourselves, that we had to believe. We had to believe that He loved us that much and that He really wanted to forgive us and love us and draw us close and cherish us and care for us and clean us up. There's a sense of gratitude that began to flow out and should flow out of our hearts towards a Heavenly Father that loves us this way. It goes on to say in verse 7, therefore you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God. Remember I was talking to you about heir? Now look with me in verse 26. For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. Like that doesn't even say adoption there, does it? There's that blood transfer. Whoop, you're sons of God. Like I've been reading about sons of God, Old Testament. 26 chapter 3, I'm sorry.
Oh, three.
Yep. No, I'm glad you said something because I don't want to lose you. For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. Chapter 3, verse 26. So I literally took verse 6 in chapter 4. I don't know how your Bibles are, but I drew a line to verse 29 where it says Abraham. And then from Abraham, I drew a line to verse 26 where it says sons of God. That way I'm connecting it. Connecting those dots as a reminder to me. And then in verse 29, and if you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's descendants, heir according to the promise. Whoa, I just became an heir of the promise of God. Now I go all the way back to the beginning as Abraham. And he says, okay, Abraham, you got to come out of those old Chaldeans. Leave that land. And a lot like us, we begin to leave our way of thinking. We begin to leave what we thought was right. And he goes, now come follow me, and I'm going to lead you to the land where I want to lead you. And Abraham goes. Abraham obeys. And he goes. And God says this, I'm going to bless you, and you're going to be a blessing. That same promise that he gave Abraham. You're going to bless me? Okay, I just want to obey and trust you, God. And then if we go a little bit further in the life of Abraham, where Abraham goes and he rescues Lot, and you got these Sodom and Gomorrah, these kings, and he comes and he offers Abraham all this treasure, and Abraham says, nope, not going to take it. I don't want your treasures, because you would say that you made me rich. Now, right after that, and I believe it's 15, it says, don't be afraid, Abraham. Listen, these were kings, and these were forces that surrounded him, no different than the forces that surround us today. I don't care if it's the virus. I don't care if it's anti-Christ movements. These are forces that are hostile to Christ and the things of Christ, no different than what he faced, we face today. It's the same thing. He says, don't be afraid, Abraham. I'm going to be a shield to you, a protector. And that's one of the things that our Father has signed off on. I'll be your protector. I'll protect you. Abraham goes on to say, well, I don't have a son. And so God sees that this son begins to mean a lot to Abraham. But we know Abraham was advanced in age. And God goes, I'm going to give you a son. It says that Abraham believed, and he reckoned it to him as righteousness. Amen. So it's because Abraham believed God. Now let's put this for a minute. He's really, really, really old. Really old. And God says, you're going to have a child. Hebrews tells us he believed God even in spite of his old age. Let me parallel this to you. Something that you maybe think, there's no way this could happen. But it means a lot to you. God goes, would you believe me? God says, I see your heart. Psalms 37:4 says, delight yourself in the Lord and he'll give you the desires of your heart. Mm-hmm. Things that maybe you think, maybe things you've written off. Mm-hmm. Maybe it's an old relationship between a child that you're wondering about. Maybe it's a child's salvation. Mm-hmm. Maybe it's you're worried about how you're going to be taken care of when you get older. Maybe you're worried about finances. Maybe you're not seeing how things can work out if you just put God first and trust God wholly. Will you be like Abraham and just believe? Will you trust God? Even though everything in the physical surroundings are telling you there's no way, will you believe him? Will you come before God a lot like Michelle and I and say, God, I'm sorry for not trusting you. God, I'm sorry for thinking that I could do this in my own power. The arrogance that I could somehow do this in my own power. God, I'm sorry. You revealed to me that this has to be your spirit and your spirit alone. Your spirit's got to come into me and it's got to change me. It's got to give me strength. These are different things that we're going to face in our lives. Things that maybe you think there's no way. God says, will you trust me? Will you trust me? So we talked about that heir part, right? Now, if you'll turn me to Ephesians 2. There's a passage in Ezekiel, and I don't want to run out of time, but just turn me to Ezekiel 16. We'll go there first, because I want you to see the heart of God in this Old Testament passage that you may not know was there. And he's talking to Jerusalem, and I know from 15 on, it'll really talk about how they begin to really turn away from God and cheat on God. So in verses, we'll just say 3 through 14, early on is just, I want us to see the heart of God towards those that were helpless, Jerusalem. Now, at some point, like verse 8, it kind of transitions to a marriage type verbiage, but I just want us to see God's heart in this particular place where he's talking about Jerusalem being helpless. And in a lot of ways, that's us being helpless in our sin. So look at me in verse 3. Thus says the Lord God to Jerusalem, your origin and your birth are from the land of the Canaanite. This is a godless nation. Okay? If you've ever wondered why God destroyed that nation, if you go into Deuteronomy, it'll literally say that these were a wicked, wicked people and they were killing their children. Okay? Killing their children. I did a research, and I think it was 2017, which 862,000 abortions were done just in the United States alone, and that's just the ones that are counted. You know? This is the innocent. This is a death toll that we should be worried about. But nobody's worried about that death toll. So we get into verse 3. And your father was an Amorite and your mother a Hittite. As for your birth, on the day that you were born, your navel cord was not cut, nor were you washed with water for cleansing. You were not rubbed with salt or even wrapped in clothes. You weren't cared for. No, I look with pity on you to do any of these things for you, to have compassion on you, to care for you. Rather, you were thrown out into the open field, for you were abhorred on the day you were born. When I passed by, I saw you. When I passed by you and saw you squirming in your blood, I said to you while you were in your blood, live. Yes, I said to you while you were in your blood, live. I made you numerous like plants of the field, and you grew up, became tall, and reached the age for fine ornaments. Your breasts were formed, and your hair had grown, yet you were naked and bare. One of the points that I was trying to make is that God sees them helpless. And in a lot of ways, that's like us in our sin. There's no way we can escape. Sin is our master. We need God to intervene and come in and rescue us out of that. And that's what he did in his son, Jesus Christ. I want you to see verse 8 and just the way God words this. Then I passed by you and saw you, and behold, you were at the time for love. So I spread my skirt over you and covered your nakedness, or shame. I also swore to you and entered into a covenant with you, that is to say, a pledge or a promise, so that you became mine, declares the Lord. He goes on to say, then I bathed you with water, I washed off your blood from you and anointed you with oil. I also clothed you with embroidered cloth and put sandals of porpoise skin on your feet. And I wrapped you with fine linen and covered you with silk. I adorned you with ornaments, put bracelets on your hands and necklace around your neck. I also put a ring in your nostrils, earrings in your ears, and a beautiful crown on your head. Thus you are adorned with gold and silver, and your dress of fine linen, silk and embroidered with cloth. You ate fine flour, honey, and oil, so you were exceedingly beautiful and advanced to royalty. Then your fame went forth among the nations on account of your beauty. Now watch this. For it was perfected because of my splendor, which I bestowed on you, declares the Lord God. My point in this passage is, I know it kind of switches to marriage, but there was a point where they were helpless. And God steps in to intervene and pull them out of that and desire to say, I want to protect you. I want to provide for you. I want to call you my own. I want there to be a relationship here. And his splendor, because of just him choosing them, began to be poured out on them. In a lot of ways, that's how we are as Christians. So turn me to Ephesians 2. There's a helplessness that we have. And we can see the heart of God. There was a helplessness that we saw in that Ezekiel passage. No one to care for them. There's no one to provide and protect and clothe them. It's no different than us when we are in our sin. Before Christ, we can't escape. So I'll show you. And you were dead in your trespasses and sins. Now let me ask you a question. What dead people do you know that can help themselves? I don't know any. Do you know any dead person that can help themselves? I don't. So what he's conveying to us, you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. I want to stop here for a second. In which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, the ages of this world. So what we would have to ask ourselves is, what is the course of this world? Well, it's not always immorality, and it's not always drugs and alcohol. You know those dirty ones that are so obvious to see? It's not always that. Sometimes it's pride. Isn't that what the world thinks? I can do what I want. I don't got to do what God says. I don't need to obey. I don't need to submit to God. Malachi would say, where's my honor? If I'm a father, where's my honor? The course of this world sometimes can be pride, by thinking we know best, or walking according to our own wisdom, fleshly wisdom. Sometimes it's putting our trust in the wrong things, because that's kind of like the world, right? I can't tell you how many times I've talked to different older ones in my own family, and all the fear and everything that they have. When the economy crashed years ago, I remember talking to one of my relatives, and I don't have any health insurance. I don't have any health. Oh, my goodness. Oh, my goodness. Oh, my goodness. It just riddled their whole life. Riddled their life. I remember heading and saying, why don't you just trust God? Well, I trust God, too. But there was a disconnect. There's a disconnect. That sometimes we can put our trust in things like health insurance. How many times have we thought, well, I've got health insurance, so I'm okay. I'm okay. Okay. You're not going to stop death. I have a Heavenly Father that conquered death. Amen. Tell me. He conquered it. Death is but a doorway to take me to Him. Face to face. Well, as long as I got health insurance, I'm okay. And then sometimes we put our trust in things like retirement and investments. Got to check that 401k. Got to check my investment. Got to check this. Okay, what are you going to do when they seize it all? You can make up your mind now. My trust is not in those things. That they're there, great. I'll use it to honor God and to be responsible Christian adult. But my trust isn't in those things. The course of this world, it can tie into money, your health, your home, all of these different things. We can put our trust in the wrong things, just like the world. So before Christ, that's how we lived. But now that we come to know Christ, He's saying, we're not going to live that way anymore. We're going to put all our trust in Him. So we come in, it says, according to the prince of the power of the air, what was his issue? Pride, greed, commerce, beauty, elegance, power, position. That was all the things of the prince of the power of the air. Am I longing for position? Let that go. It says, it goes on to say, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. Now we're getting ready to start talking about the heart of God, as we're talking about being this helpless place. Among them we too all formerly lived in the lust of our flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. But watch this. But God, being rich in mercy, because of His great love with which He loved us. Let's just stop for a second. That's how all of us have lived at one point. And if some of us aren't careful, if all of us aren't careful, we can tend to lean back on that way of life. But even though that's where we were, God being rich in mercy, because of His great love with which He loved us. Watch. Even when we were dead in our transgressions, even when I was messing up, even when I was pursuing, going the wrong way, He made us alive together with Christ. Because of what Christ done, because of what Christ accomplished, by grace you've been saved. This is an unmerited favor that God has poured out on us and says, come unto me, all who are weary and heavy laden, I'll give you rest. Put all your trust in me. Going back to that, you'll have mental and emotional well-being. You'll have an inheritance that'll never wear out, like 1 Peter says. It wasn't purchased with measly silver and gold. This was purchased by the blood of the Lamb. Streets of gold. I laugh about that because I say the very things that man fight over are the very things we're going to walk on in heaven. We're going to walk on it. God goes, I got so much of it here. Just watch. Here's your sidewalk today. It's gold. What I'm talking about. It says, and he raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the ages to come, he might show the surpassing riches of his grace and kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. That we would literally be that picture to the rest of the world and all the ages to come, eternity past, eternity. That, what did you do? It was all him. It was his love. It was his mercy. Then watch this in verse 8. For by grace you've been saved through faith. And that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Even the faith was a gift of God. I can't take credit for any of it. He called me out. He revealed his son in me. He opened my heart to who he is. I can't take credit for any of it. Verse 8. For by grace you've been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. Now look at me in verse 11. Therefore remember that formerly you were the Gentiles. Okay, so let's establish that. And then in verse 13. But now in Christ Jesus. Oh, sorry, 12. Remember that you were at the time separate from Christ, excluded from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of the promise, that Abraham, having no hope and without God in the world, but now in Christ Jesus, you who were formerly far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ because of what he's accomplished. Turn me to chapter 1 and I'll show you another place where he talks about this adoption. In verse 5 of chapter 1, he predestined us to adoption as sons. Why? Why? I was going my own way. Why? Through Jesus Christ to himself, according to the kind intention of his will, because that was his kind intention. It was his plan the whole time to use the church to shine to the rest of the world and to all the forces of darkness the mercy and the love of God. To shine. It's the beacon. It's the light that a heavenly Father that says, come unto me. I want you. A heavenly Father that says, I'll take care of you. A heavenly Father says, I'll be the shield. I'll be your protector. A heavenly Father that says, I know where you've been and I'm not ashamed to call you my brother. I know what's going on in your life. A heavenly Father that says, I'll provide for you. I'll keep you emotionally and mentally stable. He just wants you to believe that. A heavenly Father that says, confess your sins to him. He's faithful and just to cleanse you of all unrighteousness. The forgiveness. And then if you look with me in verse 7, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace. All your sins have been forgiven through Jesus Christ. If we were to look in Romans 8, which we're out of time, so I'll just shrink it. It's another spot where it talks about we don't have to be in fear anymore because we've been adopted. We've been adopted as sons. He says, you don't got to live in fear anymore. You don't have to do that anymore. So if we were to continue walking through 8, right? He would say, okay, maybe you're running into things that you're not sure how things are going to work out, right? In chapter 8 of Ephesians, it talks about the adoption as sons, and it mentions it twice in that chapter, okay? If you go down a little further into chapter 8, there's times where maybe you're not even sure what to pray or how to pray. It says the Holy Spirit will give utterance. God sees your heart. Maybe there's a time where you're thinking, I don't know how this is going to work out. I don't know. Guess what? Romans 8 says he'll cause it to work out. He'll bring good. He'll cause good. Yeah, but I can't see it. Believe. Amen. Believe. You've got a heavenly Father that has appointed himself the sovereign controller and the one that promises you, I'll cause all those things to work together for good. Trust me. And then there may come a point in time where you're like, well, what if God doesn't notice? What if God doesn't see what's going on? God says, I see it all. Nothing escapes my sight. Nothing can separate you from the love of God. No one can bring a charge against you because of him. So all the way through what we're seeing is we have a Heavenly Father that saw us in our weaknesses, saw us in those places that we couldn't escape, and extended his arm through his Son, Jesus Christ, signed that document on that cross with his blood, and says, come unto me, all who are weary and heavy laden, I'll give you rest. Put all your trust in me. You don't got to worry about keeping yourself safe. You don't got to worry about making sure you got provisions. You don't got to worry about keeping your home. You don't got to worry about those things, your health. He says, if you'll come unto me, I promise you I'll take care of all of them. Would you just believe that I love you? Would you just believe I'll work all those things out? Come follow me. Come serve me. Come be a part of this family. So with that being said, as we begin to close, the one thing that God blessed us with, this little girl's just been a blessing in our life because God has used her to teach us a lot of lessons. But she got a family. You want to know what you got? You got a family. The church is the household of God. Mm-hmm. There's going to be times as you make decisions to follow Christ, and I'll be the first one to tell you, my family disowned me when I made a decision to follow Christ. It wasn't until a little bit later that my mom received the Lord. Still have almost all the rest of my family says I'm in a cult. Mm-hmm. People at work disowned me. People at work rejected me. But you want to know where I was never rejected? In these doors right here. In these doors right here, I was loved. Because it was the body of Christ. This is home. Until the Lord takes us home. Amen. We have a Heavenly Father that desires to work all these things out. And that's who we are. And he wants us to believe that that's who he is. So may we say, Lord, tonight, all those things that I've put my trust in, all those things that, Lord, I'm sorry. I'm going to believe you. And I just ask that you strengthen my heart to walk in these things. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, as we come before you, I want to thank you, Lord, for rescuing this old sinner. I didn't seek you. You opened the eyes of my heart one day and you said, come. And you told me how much you loved me. And Lord, I'm so grateful for who you are. I pray that this church and your body, this brethren, would believe tonight that they can put all their trust in you. That you are that powerful. You spoke creation into existence. And that, Lord, you're going to cause all things to work together for good for those who love you. Mm-hmm. Lord, may we walk according to your sons. May we have that heart that says, I want to be just like my dad. I want to worship him. I believe my dad, and I want to be about my father's business. Lord, may you use this church to shine that light of your love for just how good and how powerful and how merciful you are. In Jesus' name, amen.